You know, it's interesting, and I wanted to share this, that I hope you understand, that when you, as a preacher, I am to give you the whole counsel of God. I don't get to pick out fun, feel-good sermons that make you feel really good and all that. I'm to preach God's Word in its entirety. And you know, when we started 1 Corinthians, there were some tough chapters in there to go through. Well, this is, today we're starting into something, as we're in chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 1. As we go through this book that has to be preached. Paul preached it. So, you know, when I think about the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. He planted this church in Corinth. He was a pastor. He was a church planter. And he taught on this. So, I hope it's on. It is on. Do you hear me good? Okay. Okay. So we want to do the same as we go through the counsel of God. So this week, we're going to see, you know, last 2 weeks we were doing Christian liberty. And Paul makes it very personal to him this week as we look at this. And in some churches, as we saw in chapters, you remember 5 and 6 and all this, there are divisions. And sometimes there can be problems with church boards dealing with ministers and supporting ministers. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at this as we continue in this letter to the church in Corinth. So this is a letter, 1 Corinthians, that's written to the church. So it's written to believers. This section deals with Paul and his rights as an apostle and with Christian workers. I want you to understand he is the apostle, so was Peter, John, and the disciples there. There's a couple of criteria for being an apostle. One is you had to see Jesus Christ personally. I can't be an apostle. I've never seen Christ. Okay? You had to physically see Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Second is, you had to have the apostleship, have the working of the signs and the wonders. All of them did. And third, the apostleship had to produce spiritual work in the Lord. And the Corinthian church was the fruit of that work. This also deals with the rights of a minister. So let's read it. I read out of the ESV version here. So Paul writes this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense for of those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? So we look at this first section as we're looking at the first three verses here. And listen how Paul words this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Are you not my workmanship? If to others am I at least to you? Paul starts asking questions of the people at the church, which the answers all the questions are yes. Yes. Paul is telling them he has the right to be accepted as a minister and as an apostle. He's telling, yeah. Now, what we need to understand that was going on, remember Corinth, the church in Corinth was in a very, 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 and I can't express it anymore, liberal city where everything was do as you want. And there were a lot of worshiping of false gods and everything. And there were some that were trying to say that he was not an apostle, not a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was going to set that straight. For Paul, and you can look this up in Acts chapter 9 on your own, you can read about Paul's conversion and meeting the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Paul is declaring his right as a minister, just like the ministers of today. Now, ministers, pastors, you are called to do this. It's not something you just sign up, oh, that looks like a good job to go do. No. God calls you to do this. And I remember when he called me personally to do this. It was 1 month full every single day as I was reading the word. He continued to reaffirm and reaffirm and reaffirm in my prayer. He kept telling me, I'm calling you out to do this. And then I think about how I went to the, we're in a denomination that is worldwide, but we have what's called the Western District, which covers the Western states. So I went to the guy who was in charge, met with him multiple times, praying and confirming as he would pray and confirm. I had to write all sorts of papers and do a lot of that. And before they confirmed me. What's interesting is God has actually told the pastor before me, a lot of you know him, Pastor Larry, or Pastor Pastor Jim, I'm sorry, 2 years before he retired that I was going to be the pastor. And I says, well, you never told me that, because he only told me about a year after I was pastorship. He goes, yeah, I know, I was waiting for God to tell you. I said, okay, Jim, which I get to go see him quite a bit, and he's doing better. And also there was 3 years of schooling. In our denominations, you have to complete the schooling. And it was some of the best schooling you could ever go to. I'll just tell you that right now. It's fantastic. But the way Paul answers this, and I want us to understand, he's asking these questions, but he's answering them. It's going to pierce the heart of anybody who knew him, without a doubt. And we need to understand that. And Paul's saying, hey, he's free to do as God wills him to do. God called Paul to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and to bear witness to Christ. And he was going to do that. Just like there are times, Lord, do you still have me doing this? He says, I've called you. You don't stop until I tell you. Got it. Paul had seen Jesus, met him face to face. Then he says to the church, are you not my work? He planted that church. Many got saved under him. He's asking, God's used me to share the gospel to you. Believers' lives in the church. God had used Paul to do so much. I mean, it's miraculous. You know, you realize that all scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different writers. But it is written exactly as God, the Holy Spirit, led them to write. Well, Paul authored 13 books of the New Testament. So God used him mightily. Mightily. And ministers were called to bear fruit for the Lord. We truly are. People get saved under ministers and they grow in the Lord. Now, what's interesting, I see the growth in so many of you that it's a blessing to me. It is an absolute blessing to see the people in this body growing in the Lord. That's the thrill for me. That is really the excitement. God calls many to minister. And I want us to understand there are many different types of ministers. There are different types. Look at Romans 14:4 for me, please. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Every minister will stand before God. Every minister will stand before God. In fact, James talks about that. You better think long and hard before you do that, where you go into the ministry, because you're scrutinized very much by God. And he goes over that, but God equips us with everything to do it. But then Paul goes into this, and he goes into verse 4, and I really want you to look at that. We're going to break this down, because Paul is going to bring up certain rights that he and others, Barnabas is listed as one, mentioned that they have the authority to exercise. We see Paul showing three rights dealing with the church. Financially supporting the minister. There are five supporting arguments. So let's look at them. Verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Paul is telling the church there, this is the first right, to be fed. The church is to provide food for the minister. It means in today's it would be monetary or whatever. But the food is to be provided by the church. And we have to understand that. And Paul's going very explicit in the rights of a minister. Then he says, verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter. When you look at this, this was talking about the right to receive traveling support. In Paul's days, ministering in multiple churches. There weren't enough ministers to be at every church, so you would be traveling. And this also indicates a majority of the ministers were married, just like today. Many are. Notice it does say the brothers of the Lord, and this is a very, very strong testimony in this that deals with the deity of Christ. His own half-brothers, Christ's own half-brothers, followed him and lived with him as ministers following his resurrection. Look up for me, put up for me, Matthew 13, please. And they were asking, is this not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? In other words, his learning and his things. These were half-brothers that were born after Christ. The third right here that is listed is in verse 6. Or is only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working for a living? This is the right to receive from the church so that the pastor can live. So that the minister can minister full time. So that he doesn't work outside the church and support himself. Now, I will tell you this right now. Small churches, most small church pastors work outside. I have, as you know, a very small farm. And I do other things. Working outside the church. Most small churches, it's a heavy financial burden upon small churches. It really is. Large churches, pastors don't have the time to work outside the church. They have to be paid. And you know, and I was sharing with one of the guys here, And I was saying, you know, you think about it, what if you were a pastor, or if I was a pastor in Santa Barbara, Orange County, San Diego?
Morro Bay.
Yeah. How much would the pastor have to be paid so that he could even live there? A lot. Now, my daughter and her husband, they go to a large church in Riverside. And he was telling me with the pastor mate, and I went, I about died, really. And I go, oh my gosh. But it's a huge church. It's gigantic. I bring this up, and Paul brings this up. Paul would work outside the church. Paul did this to support himself at times, as not to be a burden to the church. That's the reason. And I refer you to Acts 18, verses 2 and 3, if you want to look that up. And that's what it's talking about here when he says, hey, have we no right to retain from working for a living? Or do we have to work so that we can still do it? It's interesting, as I wrote this, and my son-in-law was just a week or so ago was telling me that the pastor at his church, now they have multiple pastors. And you go there, and I just stand, look at how huge this thing is. And I go, man, I'd be working day and night to keep everything clean and going and working. And then Cindy goes, you wouldn't be doing that. You don't have the time. But the pastor was telling him that he uses about 40 hours to prepare for a sermon. And I go, yeah, Billy, that's pretty close. Yeah, you know, I've gotten mine more into a groove. But your prayer time, your reading time, your prep time, you're writing it, you're changing it. So how much time do you have to have work outside the job for another job? It can vary. And then dealing with people calling, and this is all. But I'll tell you, it's the greatest job in the world to have for me. It truly is. Now comes supporting arguments for God's servants to be supported by the church. Food, drink, rights, all this. Look at what he says in verse 17. This is how it'll make sense to you. Verse 7, excuse me. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? How many soldiers do you know that get their own uniforms, their own boots, their own rifles, their own guns, their own food, their own... None. That's what's saying. The first one here is the soldier's right. Doesn't he have a right to be supplied all that? He's going to go fight. Is he going to go it at his own expense? No. Absolutely not. But a minister is a soldier of Christ. And if you look and you read in Ephesians, hey, the battle is spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. The battles are spiritual. The minister leads God's flock in spiritual warfare. He is to be supported. This is Paul's writing. Then Paul uses the example of farmer, and I can relate to this one because I have a very tiny, small farm. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? We know that. How many would plant a farm and not eat anything out of it? Well, I can tell one, Cindy, because she hates avocados. So she don't eat any of those. Just so you know, I like them. So he uses this, and we have to understand something on that, is a minister is a farmer. He sows the seed of the word of God. Read the parable of the sower. He sows the seed of the word of God. You know, and again, I remind you, I have to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't get to pick and choose what I want to preach on. We follow it down the line. He should be able to rejoice in the fruit of the harvest, right? When the harvest time comes, he should be able to have some of that. And then next, Paul uses the example of a shepherd. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk. You could say cattle or sheep or whatever. Who feeds a flock without getting any of the milk? The minister is the shepherd of God's flock, and the minister feeds the flock. That is what we do in here constantly. I'm going to feed you the word of God. That's what I've been called to do. The minister is to be fed and supported by the flock. And as we look at this and we keep going, and like I say, some of these are hard to teach on. Verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox who treads out grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Well, he uses here the authority of Scripture. The law, the Word of God says, this is the right of a minister. He is to be supported by the church. This is not the authority of man, but on the authority of God. Put it for me, Deuteronomy 25 for me, please. You shall not have... It's Deuteronomy 25:4. It's the same thing. You shall not muzzle the ox. So discontinue. Don't worry about that one there. So do you think that God takes care of the ox? He's provided his word for the ox. Men are to feed the ox, and the ox serves man. Think about this. If God expects man to take care of the animals that serve man, how much more do you think God expects man to take care of his own ministers? Ministers labor for the flock of God. They're fighting spiritual warfare for the flock of God. When God wakes me up at 1 or 2 in the morning with something that I'm to be praying on, I start praying right then. And I don't know how long it goes. It's constant. Or I get a text or a phone call. It's constant. It's for the flock of God. It's his. He's given me, you, as my flock to take care of. And I do the very best that I can. Then he goes into 10 and 11. And it says, does not he certainly speak for our sake? Paul's including himself in this. It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much we reap material things from you? God does speak for his ministers. He does. This is written in the Word of God for his people. For all people in the church. And the way it is written is with certainty for our sake, God's people, by all means. The minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by all means, should labor diligently in the hope, and God shall reward his hope. We do that. All ministers do. It's that hope. Hope people get saved. Hope people grow closer to the Lord. Hope it's a joy to see people as the Word of God is springing up out of their lives. That's our reward. That is our reward. And God makes sure that the minister shares in that hope. He does. I attest to that. And God does make sure that the minister has those needs met. If you want, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's key. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, its own trouble. Think about that. The birds, they don't store up anything. God makes sure they're fed every day. God takes care of them every day, all the time. And Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Every one of us needs to seek the kingdom of God first. What am I going to eat? Don't worry about it. God's going to supply it. Where am I going to stay? God's going to supply it. God's going to supply everything you need. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first. Does a man, though, when you think who labors spiritually, deserves a material wage? Do ministers deserve to be paid? Reading this, yeah. Ministers preach, proclaim, teach salvation, redemption, and they do it faithfully. They do it faithfully. Look at Galatians 6:6 for me, please. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. When God blesses you, tell me about it. When God answers your prayers, tell me about it. What a blessing your prayer was answered as we were praying. Her eye surgery went great. I get excited about that. I get thrilled by that. Share everything. Put it for me, 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's Deuteronomy when we were looking. And the labor deserves his wages. Now, as you may or may not know, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are called pastoral epistles. Also, Titus is one too. They're written for qualifications and everything on pastors. Now we get into verse 12, the last verse, and I'm going to break this one in half for you. The first half of verse 12, Paul says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Those who sown the spiritual seed are to have their needs met by the church. Period. The minister should be the first one supported. Period. Here the Corinthian church, though, was supporting others and neglecting Paul. And Paul's setting it straight. Second half of verse 12. What's Paul say? Excuse me. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but will endure anything than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul never made claim to the right that he has. He didn't exercise it. The rights of a minister. He never did. Why? He did not want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Period. Now, this is the same for me. I have never, in all my years of doing ministry, received a check, a stipend, or any material blessing, ever, from the church. ever. Never. I don't want an obstacle in front of the church at all. Everything that is given to this church goes to support the church, buildings, grounds, insurance, electricity, all that kind of stuff, ministries, people who need food, people who need rent paid, people who need things. It all goes to that. And I'll show you this. As the people tithe the church, I make sure that this church, we tithe out of all offerings. That we give. We're just another arm to give it out. I've never received a dime. And I never will. God has told me he will take care of me, and I trust him fully. He'll supply all my needs, and I don't worry about it. Any money that comes into this church, I do not take, and I want to advance it to use for the kingdom of God. That's it. That's it. And I'll just share this one message. Then I have pastor friends. And I'll tell you, there's not one of us that I know that like to teach on tithing, period. And I'll tell you that flat out. Most of us don't. Gary and I were talking, it's got to be a couple of years since I even taught on it. And I only teach as we go into the scriptures and they lead us in that direction. People think it's just to get their hands on their money. And I would rather not teach on it. And I've been told by others, you need to teach on it. And I go, nah. If you notice, we do not collect an offering plate. Whatever you want to give, put it in the boxes. I know what nobody gives. There are others that take care of that. I don't have any knowledge. I don't want to treat one person better than I do somebody else because of what they give or don't give. I want to teach everybody with pure love from God in every way, shape, and form. Period. But I want to explain everything too. Realize that the job you have, who gave you that job? How did God get you to that job? Who provided the car, the wheels? Who provided the food for you? Who provided everything for you? God. I can say, we support missionaries. We pay rent. We pay food. We pay repairs. We do whatever we humanly possibly can to support and help everybody all the time. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians, which is the first letter of to the church in Corinth. Excuse me. Turn over for me, please, all of you that have Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start there at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Here's what it says. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth in his second letter. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that by having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of his service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God of his inexpressible gift. That's what God says about tithing. So I probably won't hit tithing for a while. Maybe a little bit next week as we go into Rites of Apostle Part 2. But I have to teach it. I don't like to teach it because people will take offense. And they do. This is my money. Don't talk to me about my money. You can talk to me about anything but my money. I don't want to talk to your money. We don't offer a plate. We don't. You want to give, you give. You don't give, that's up to you. It's between God. And people say, I can't afford to. I'll just tell you this, you can't afford not to. What's God say? You sow bountifully, what are you going to reap? Yeah. So, lay the trust in God. As a pastor, I hope you follow my example. I don't receive anything. But I get to praise God. The greatest gift I have is that I get to share this. That's the greatest gift for me. God and I were talking about this over this last week. That is the one thing I can do without everything. But I love this. Now, Jesus Christ, as we hear there, there's the commandments in what we looked at today. But he also gave the commandments of communion. You're to do this. So, again, we don't get to pick and choose which commandment we follow. But God, Jesus only gave us two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we'll do. Well, we're going to partake in communion. This was instituted by Christ the night before he was crucified. And it's to give thanks unto him. So if Gary, you'll come forward and give me a hand, please.